Good morning, and it's good to have our visitors with us. We have a TV program, and tomorrow we have a live TV program at 8 o'clock, and you can watch the program from our website, oakridgechurch.com. It's called Speaking the Truth in Love, and we are starting our 22nd year, which is hard to believe. So we encourage everybody to watch that and invite others to watch. We'll be live tomorrow night, and hopefully it'll be a good program. We have many sick. I mean, we have many of our number of sick, many loved ones who are not in their regular pews, and physical ailments take its toll. And it's kind of ironic. You know, we have lots of parents of young children. Doesn't matter how old your kids get, when your little daughter's sick, it gets to you because you wish you could do something to not have them suffering. But it's part of life. It's part of going through things. And so many of our family members are sick, and we hope and pray they'll get better soon. I appreciate Brother Jesse's mention in his prayer about those who may be suffering, you know, from emotions. This time of year is a tough time on me sometimes for missing those who have passed on, missing those who are far away. We need to keep each other in our prayers. One day we'll be in a place where we don't have to say goodbye. We don't have to depart from loved ones anymore. And I long for that place. I truly do. I appreciate Brother Larry's sermon. And it fits very, very well with what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk about Barnabas. Barnabas. And if you are young people taking notes, Barnabas, a son of encouragement. That's what we want to talk about this morning. I think we all could say we need more Barnabases in the world and in the church. And personally, I would like to be more like Barnabas. And that's where this sermon came from, is the idea that here we have a person recorded in the New Testament who is always dependable, always was willing to take on difficult tasks without complaining. He was always willing to do these things outside the limelight of the apostles. He was willing to give up many worldly pleasures to encourage the lost, to encourage those who were new Christians, to encourage new works. That was Barnabas's life. He was susceptible to temptation like we are. We can see from the scriptures, though, his primary goal was to get to heaven and live for the Lord on a daily basis. Today's sermon is going to be we're going to read some scriptures. There's not a whole lot of points, except let's learn about Barnabas. And at one point, I'll ask Brother Drew to do our longest reading in a couple minutes, and I appreciate him agreeing to do that. We're going to start our journey of learning about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of those of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who is also surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here we learn about Barnabas. And Barnabas, like so many people in the New Testament and so many people from where I used to live in New York, In New York, it was most people had three or four names that you called people by. They had nicknames, and then the nicknames would morph to other things. I can relate to the apostles naming Barnabas here real easily. They named him Barnabas because he was a son of encouragement. We learn about him. All it says is he has land, he sells it, and he brings the money and lays it at the apostles' feet. We don't know how much money he had. We don't know how wealthy he was. But here, he had land, he sold it, and he gave it for the needs of the new Christians that were assembled in Jerusalem. That's our introduction to the Son of Encouragement. Wouldn't it be great if the apostles could look at us and would want to name us a Son of Encouragement? What a great compliment to this man early on in the gospel. Acts chapter 9, we learn a little bit more about Barnabas. And we'll start in verse 20 in this reading. And this is right after the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. It says in verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. This is talking about Saul, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Here we learn a bit more about Barnabas. We see that Saul is converted. We can understand people being reluctant to accept him, knowing the past of Saul, of how he persecuted those of the way, how he condoned the death of Stephen. We can understand their reluctance in wanting to accept the hand of Saul into their fellowship in Jerusalem. But notice what Barnabas did. Verse 27 again. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He vouched for him. He stood up for him. He told them what Saul had been doing. He stood up for this one who needed a friend. You ever been in your life when you really could use a friend to just stand by you? Not ask you a bunch of questions of your past, just accept you the way you are and trust you. That's what Barnabas did for Saul. And as we'll see, the relationship between Saul, who is later known as Paul, grew and grew between Barnabas and him. And that's a beautiful thing too. Barnabas was a good friend. He was an encourager of someone who needed somebody to vouch for him. Acts chapter 11. We'll start in verse 19 in this reading. And I don't know about you, but every time I read line by line through the book of Acts, I see more things. It's just it's a wonderful book to study about the early church. And it's one that's worth our attention. I saw something very encouraging today on an online newspaper. There was a big long article about talking about a New Year's resolution. And it had a picture of a Bible. So I was intrigued. So I read through it. And it was all about the benefits of reading the Bible on a daily basis. What a great resolution to do that. And here's a great book to start from. Acts 11, starting verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here we learn a little bit more about Saul. We see that he is sent as a messenger from Jerusalem, a trusted messenger. They hear of good things going on in Antioch, so they send Barnabas to see. And he sees the grace of God, which is kind of interesting. Brother Nathan talked about grace in a couple lessons recently. We saw in Acts chapter 4 that we could see the grace of God when everybody was giving and providing for those who are in need. Here we see that Barnabas witnesses this grace of God. The grace of God is something we should be able to see. And that sometimes we may not realize that. We should be able to see the grace of God in each other. We should be able to see it. That's what Barnabas saw in verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And then what did he do? He encouraged them. He encouraged the new converts to continue with the Lord. And then it talks about him being a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And then a great many people were added to the Lord. That seems to indicate that there was teaching and preaching of non-Christians going on while he was there, and there was more added to the Lord. So more encouragement. And then he goes to get Saul. And then they spend a whole year there with the church. And this is interesting. In verse 26, it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. If you go to the Greek of this phrase, the Greek, the literal Greek, it would say, and the disciples were first called by God Christians in Antioch, which is really kind of cool. So here we have the ones who are first called Christians, and then there's a famine. There's a need for relief to be sent to those who are going to be feeling the famine. And who do they pick? They pick Barnabas and Saul. It's kind of interesting, too, how Barnabas is mentioned first. It's kind of a subtle thing I hadn't noticed until this study. Chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Remember, they were to send relief. Verse 30 of chapter 11. And now they're coming back. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So here we see they go out on a journey together. They accomplish it. Now they're back to work. Chapter 13, starting in verse 1 of Acts. And in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Here we see how the reputation of not only Saul, but Barnabas is well known by the people. And not only that, we have this important task. And who does the Holy Spirit single out? He singles out, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul," in verse 2. And then they go out on this important journey, preaching the word, preaching against false teaching. And then we see that this proconsul, this high up government official, calls for Barnabas and Saul. Just an example of Barnabas. It seems that Barnabas has given up the life of whatever he did to make a living. And now his service is to spreading the gospel, encouraging the Christians, encouraging those who are not Christians to become Christians. Starting in verse 42 of chapter 13. Like I said, we're going to let the scriptures do most of the teaching on Barnabas. Starting in verse 42, and for a good portion of chapter 13, we see good teaching by Saul. Verse 42. "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas." There you see the switch now. It's kind of interesting. It was Barnabas and Saul. Now it's Paul and Barnabas. Just kind of a subtle change. And we can see that Paul becomes the major speaker, you know, for the duration. "Devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blasphemy. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with this Holy Spirit." Here we see Paul and Barnabas working hand in hand, preaching the gospel in difficult situations, very similar to what Larry was talking about, John the Baptist, preaching in season and out of season. They realize the Jews are not listening, so they make this very bold statement in verse 46, "Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." Have you ever thought of it that way? When somebody rejects the truth, they're judging themselves unworthy of eternal life. Very unusual way of putting that. But that's the way they put it. They turn their focus to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are glad. They glorify God. But then there's those Jews stirring up trouble and throwing them out of a city. And what did they do? Stop preaching? Now, verse 51, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." At this point, I'm going to ask Brother Drew to read chapter 14 of Acts.
"The same thing happened in Iconium. They entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up and forced the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. So they stayed there for some time and spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to assault and stone him, they found out about it and fled to the Laconian town called Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding countryside. And there they kept evangelizing. In Lystra, a man without strength in his feet, lame from birth, had no long sat and heard Paul speak. After observing him closely and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up right on your feet." And he jumped up and started to walk around. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the form of men." And they started to call Barnabas, Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the main speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He and the crowds intended to offer sacrifice. The apostles burst and Paul tore their robe when they heard this and rushed to the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men also, with the same nature as you, and we are living and we are proclaiming good news to you, that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In five generations he allowed all the nations to go their own way. Although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful season to satisfying your hearts with food and happiness." Even though they said these things, they rather stopped the crowd from sacrificing today. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they had won over the crowd and stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the town. Next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. After they had evangelized that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue the faith and by telling them it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. After they spoke the message in Perga, they went to Italia. From there they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been entrusted in the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And they arrived and gathered the church together. They reported everything God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a considerable time with the disciples.
Thank you, Brother Gerber. Great reading of the travels of Paul and Barnabas, of preaching the gospel, of trials they're going through. It's all over the place. People are trying to make sacrifices one moment and then trying to stone them the next moment. And we see there's no wavering. What I think is really cool about this chapter 14 travels and the tribulations, and they're encouraging others that through much tribulation we should enter the kingdom of God. They know what that's about because they're living it, so they can be great eyewitness testifying of as eyewitnesses of the tribulations that Christians might go through. But notice how they summarize their journey in verse 27. "And now when they had come and gathered the church together, they report all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." They're not mentioning the trials. They're not mentioning the stoning of Paul. They're not mentioning of the people trying to make them into mythical gods. Now they say the open door of faith to the Gentiles. You know, that's the way it is today, brethren. There's a lot of trials in teaching the gospel. There's a lot of challenges and different reactions from people. But you know what? If the Lord gives us an open door, we need to count it as a blessing. And we need to seize that opportunity to walk through it and take the gospel through it. A great reading about, focusing on Barnabas. Here Saul's being stoned. You don't see Barnabas running away. He's right there with them, picking him up. And you can only imagine, here's Saul and all the things that he's went through, and knowing that the Lord expects Saul to suffer for him. We know that from when Jesus spoke to Ananias. We know that God expects that. But you can only imagine the things that Barnabas encouraged the Apostle Paul in. Truly a son of encouragement. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or I had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This is a short reading, but to me it indicates a deep friendship between Paul and Barnabas. They've been together for 14 years now. They're still encouraging each other. They're still preaching the gospel. They're still preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's what God intended. That was the life of Barnabas. His life was dedicated to teaching and preaching and encouraging people in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. This is speaking about the Apostle Paul. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Using some phrasing from Brother Larry, two men doing some really wonderful things for the Lord. And there's no reason that we can't be like that in our lives. We can accomplish great things. And being an encourager, being a Christian who encourages people is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be. And that's what we see in Barnabas. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A little bit more insight into what Paul and Barnabas gave up for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Am I not an apostle? This is Paul speaking. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Drop down to verse 12 of the same chapter. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Notice the sacrifice that we can see by just reading these lines. Going through the world, preaching the gospel in hostile areas, and not having a lifelong companion with you, a spouse to encourage you. That's the life that Paul and Barnabas chose for the Lord. What a great example of putting the Lord first and putting other people, encouraging other people first in their lives. Barnabas continued to encourage the lost. He encouraged new Christians. He encouraged new works in the Lord. And even though he sacrificed much, even though he risked his life, that was his life to do that. Saving souls around us, whether it's the workplaces, at school, our neighbors, our families, our friends, it's worth the sacrifice. We see that worthy sacrifice in Barnabas. And it's a great example for us. His life was one of sacrifice for the Lord and for others. Son of encouragement. Let's go back to where we started in our last passage. I appreciate your patience and I appreciate us covering a lot of scriptural ground today. But I couldn't think of a better way to summarize the life of Barnabas than just by reading about it. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. Now, I don't know which translation everybody has. I've got the New King James this morning. And in verse 36, there's a little footnote. Instead of saying son of encouragement, there's a footnote that says, or son of consolation. If you look up the term for consolation, it's very interesting what's included there. Giving consolation involves providing comfort, providing solace, providing relief, providing support, and soothing. What wonderful characteristics for us as Christians to embrace. Let us be all sons and daughters of encouragement, sons and daughters of consolation. Let us be encouragers and consolers of the needy, of the lost, of our brethren, and those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe this lesson has helped you realize, along with Brother Larry's lesson, how many good things can be accomplished by us simply doing what the Lord wants us to do. If you aren't a Christian, then you need to realize you're in a lost condition this morning. And we can help you with that. We want to encourage you to repent of your sins. We want to encourage you to be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. And that one day you can live forever. If we can help you now, please come forward and make your wishes known while we stand and sing.